I hope every Christian in this congregation know what the Great Commission is. It is a command of our Lord Jesus to everyone who claim to be follower of Christ to bring the ministry of the gospel to the end of the world and to the end of the ages. It is a command of the Lord to everyone who claims to be his followers to make disciples of all nations. I hope that every Christian in this congregation know that it is from the last few verses of the 28th chapter of Matthew. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the ages." Now, we tend to think that Matthew 28 is the only reference of the Great Commission. We tend to think that Matthew 28 is the only place where the Great Commission is found. But that is not true. That is not true. All through the New Testament, the Lord's commands for Christians to be ministers of the gospel is found all through the New Testament in the writings of the apostles. Paul reminds us all that not all of us are called to be pastors and teachers. Pastor, teachers actually are one word. But all Christians are called to the ministry of the gospel. All Christians are called to reconcile sinners to God. The Apostle Paul would give the Christians at Corinth the same great commission. And that we'll find in the passage that we just read. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 to 21. Now, each and every one of us don't just come to worship as a routine. Each and every one of us need to answer before God, "Am I faithful to what He commands of me? Am I a Christian who obeys the Lord's command? Am I a Christian, am I a follower of Christ who answers, who responds, who obeys the Great Commission the Lord Jesus gave us?" You know, this passage tells us how we can be faithful. If you have been a little bit slow in response, it's never too late. God is waiting for us. The Lord Jesus continue to give us that command. And here in this passage, He helps us by reminding us of three convictions. Three convictions. We need to have the conviction of our identity. And that is a question of, who am I? Who are you? Who are we? If we have that conviction in our heart of who we are, it will certainly motivate us. It will certainly make us more faithful. The second conviction is a conviction of our purpose of life. Why am I here? For what reason do I exist? For what reason did God put me in this place? And the third conviction that we need to have in our heart is the conviction of our commission. What has the Lord commanded me to do? Now, we're going to examine these three questions carefully. The question of identity. Who am I? Especially some of the younger ones. I know there are a few of you, 15, 16. Who are you? You are never too young to ask that question. Now, most people have no idea. Most people are totally clueless of who they are. Or they never bother to search for the answers. They would go through 80, 90 years of life without caring to find out. They live like leaves on trees. A few months ago in April, in the springtime, the leaves quickly sprout in the trees. 6 months later, deep in October, the wind started blowing and the temperature drops. The leaves are gone and no more. A lot of people live like that. This group of people consider life as a natural cycle. They come and they are gone. They are born, they work for a living, and they die. Just like any other organism. Like the waves, and there's a Chinese saying that the water of the Yangtze River just keep flowing to the east, to the ocean, never to return. Pushed along by those who come behind, never to return and never to be remembered. Do you belong to this first group of people? Do you don't care? Or are you totally clueless? Do you think you are just like any other organisms that are here to make a living for a few years or a few decades, and then you just move on and disappear? You know, that kind of mentality makes life very meaningless. You stay a little while and then poof, you're gone. Just like mist before the wind, just like smoke before the wind. That kind of living has very little meaning. And then there's another group, those who have very strong self-identity, those who really know who they are. They know, they consider themselves the center of the universe. They consider themselves the center of all attention. They think that therefore, since they are the center of the universe, everybody and everything should exist to serve his interests. This second group of people has very strong and clear purpose, very strong goal in life. They live for their own interests. They live for their own purpose. They live for their own pleasure. So they demand, as a matter of course, serve me, please me. They live to build their own empire. They live to accumulate whatever the world tells them is worthy of accumulating. But this second group of people are very, very miserable too, because they very quickly found out that they are not the center of the universe. Because they very quickly found out that the whole world does not revolve around them. They quickly discover that they are really not the master of the universe. They quickly discover they are really not the center of the universe. But we are not the second group of people either, are we? We who are faithful to God's command, we have a strong conviction, firm conviction of who we are. And God has a better answer to our identity. Who are we and what are we for? Right here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, God has the answer for us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, who is he? He is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. If anyone is in Christ, God is saying to us, in all humanity, there are those who are in Christ, and there are those that are not in Christ. And who are those in Christ? Those who are in Christ, remember the ABC? Always remember the ABC. It's a first principle. We teach children, and those of us who think we outgrown our childhood, we never do outgrow our childhood. Our maturity should outgrow from childhood, but the principle of life should never outgrow our childhood. A simply means accept God's assessment of us. Acknowledge our flaws, acknowledge our guilt, acknowledge the wrong that we have done, acknowledge the sinfulness. We agree, we accept God's assessment of who we are before we come to Christ. And what is B? Elaine, you know what B is? I'm so glad to see you back. What a wonderful opportunity to go to the Word of God, right? B simply means believe. Trust. Believe that Christ is the Son of God who came to die on our behalf. When he gave his life on the cross, he's given up as a sacrifice for our sins. We believe in that, that he is the one sent by God as a sin sacrifice for us. And what is C? Some people say count the cost of following Christ, which is good. C also means commit your life. Commit your life to Christ. Trusting him as your Savior. Submitting to him as your Lord. Simply ABC. Those of us who have taken these simple steps, we are in Christ. What about those who are not in Christ? Well, those who are the opposite. They reject God's assessment of us. They say there's no God. They say since there's no God, there's no higher authority who will find me guilty. They say, I fear no one. They say, there's no God, therefore, who is going to find me guilty? Those people are not in Christ. They do not believe in Christ Jesus. Oh, they think that he is a good man. They say that he is a moral teacher. Many say that he is a creation of mythology. because we need a crutch. So we created a Christ to be a crutch to us. But those who are not in Christ believe that Jesus at the most was a moral teacher, not a savior, and definitely not a Lord in our life. They see no need to open their life to any commitment. You see, people nowadays, I don't know, I hear the phrase postmodernism. It's such an overused phrase. I mean, such an overused word. I mean, it makes you think that you are more intelligent or something. But nowadays, people have no commitment whatsoever. Right? They just live for the moment. Those are people who are not in Christ. And then God says, for those of us who are in Christ, we have the most precious of identity. We have the most precious of who we are. We are a new creation. You know, the most simple, the most superficial understanding of Christianity is that it's a religion. When people tell you, you say it's not a religion. It's not a system of belief, but it's a new creation. They say it's a religion only. Not so. If it's just a religion, then Christianity can only teach you what is good. Christianity can only tell you that you should be good. I don't need people to tell me that. I know I should be good. The only problem is I have no power to live and do what is good. And people say Christianity has value because it gives you good moral teaching. But God says to us we need to go deeper, much deeper than that. God says Christianity is not a religion. God says to you and to me, I sent my Son as your Lord and Savior into the world not to teach people what is good. People don't need to be taught what is good. Every human being in his heart, God has placed a conscience. He knows what is good. God sent his Son into the world to be our Savior, to be our substitute, for the purpose of remaking us, for the purpose of giving us a new beginning, for the purpose of enabling us to do what is good. God sent his Son into the world to be our Savior and Lord, to give us the capacity to do what we know is good. So not only a man, not only a moral teacher, but a substitute, but a sacrifice, but an atonement, if you want to know the big word. So when a man comes to God in confession, any man confessing to God, God, there's a lot of ugliness in my life. There's a lot that need to be cleansed. When such a man comes to God and God said and said to God, there are a lot of wrong I have done. I need to be forgiven. I need to be cleansed. I am responsible, but I can't pay the debt that I owe. I need to be saved from the debt of sins that I owe. I believe in Christ is the only way. And I accept your terms of forgiveness. And I accept your terms of salvation. That is expressing your surrender to God. That is expressing your faith and trust in God. So it's not a matter of religion, is it? It's not believing a list of ideology, is it? It is accepting God's assessment of us. It is believing who Christ is. It is submitting under the Lordship, under the salvation of Christ. And when we do that, God sees a humble, submissive heart. And God says, I will make a new man out of you. I will make a new creation out of you because of your heart is open to his salvation. And when God makes a new man out of us, the way he does that, it is he places the Holy Spirit in our lives, breathing a spiritual new birth in us, giving us a new spiritual nature. And God says, the old is gone. What old stuff is gone? Old record. Old record with all the wrong that we have done. All the old record against us, God said, is gone. Deleted. Cleansed, taken out of the record, taken out of the archive. All debts of sin that we owe is canceled because Christ Jesus has paid it all, because Christ had taken our place, and God will hold our old record against us no more. What else is gone? All enmity is gone. All enmity between us and God. All enmity between those that have offended God and God Himself. And then God says, the new is come. The new is here. Now God said, did God say perfection is here? No, God didn't say perfection is here. You look around, all the lives of the best of Christians, they are exemplary, but they are not perfect. God never said perfection is here today. It will be ours to possess and enjoy when the Lord come and give us that resurrection. God never said perfection is come, but the new is come. What new stuff is come? What new thing is here? New relationship, new status, new relationship and status that we can enjoy with God. A new relationship of father and sonship. A new relationship of peace, of joy. What else is new? A new direction. Direction is upward, direction that is heavenward toward God's favor and toward God's presence. Remember the first question I asked, who am I? Who are you? We are a new creation in Christ. What a precious, most wonderful identity we have in Christ. You know, we were in Chinle, and I try to talk to every one of the team members, especially the cooks, and they are joyful. I talked to the head cook all the time. She told me that before she came to Christ, she was in China. And you know, when you were in China, by pressure, by fear of the authority, most oppressive authority, you have to write a lot of big letter, 大字报, big letter slogans on banners. And she was forced to write the long live such and such a person, and you know who that is. Okay, long live the chairman. And then there are other lines that follow. I say it in Cantonese first. Lo dong goi gap, lo dong goi zhou, chong san zhou yan. Meaning, through labor reform, creating a new person. Communists love to do that. He doesn't like your ideology. He doesn't like your politics. He doesn't like your thoughts. He doesn't like your independent thought. They'll send you to labor camps. Gulag. You know what a gulag is, right? Concentration camps. And they put you in coal mines for 20 years, for 30 years, in Siberia or in wherever the coal mines in Northeast China. They use labor to reform you, to create a new person in you. Now you tell me, has anyone ever been created a new person by being in concentration camps, by labor reform? You create a dead person by labor reform. You create a person who is even stronger in his own conviction if you put him in labor reform. The dictators and tyrants of the world use force, use compulsion, use the butt of the gun, use the muscle of the gun to force you to be a new person according to their image. Never ever successful. The only way a new person can be created is through Christ. When our sins are forgiven, when God holds against us no more. The only way a new person can be created is because of the new life we have in Christ. The Spirit of God is in us. Only that can create a new person. I'm so glad the young people are here. You have yet to make that commitment. Today should be the day. You're never too young. You are never too young to be made anew. And so, you and I may not be number one in our class. Now I know young people, you in high school, your parents, you know, inspire you to be the valedictorians. I know that, you know, schools nowadays don't even have valedictorian anymore. You know, they say everybody's equally excellent. I know your parents push you to be numero uno. But so many of Chinese or Koreans or Asian students, children are so troubled because they are pressured so hard. You may not be numero uno. You may not meet that expectations to be the top. But in God's eyes, you are numero uno. In God's eye, you are His precious because of the new creation that He has made in you. If you have trusted in Christ, your life in Christ. You and I may not be another Bill Gates. You know, your parents want you to go into a career that brings in a six-digit income. Not very many of us will meet that goal. You and I may not be another Bill Gates, but you and I will always, always have all that we need because God never ever shortchanges His precious. You and I may never be smarter or faster or better than the person next to you. But God says you are one of a kind. Who are we? Who are you, young people? 16, 17, you are searching, aren't you? Who am I? If you are in Christ, you remember ABC? You remember the step that you need to take to be in Christ? When you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You are wonderfully and custom made by your Heavenly Father. That's what we try to do in Cambodia. That's what we try to do in Arizona. That is what we try to do in the Navajo nations. Telling them that God wants to make a new creation out of you. Now, since we have this most precious and most wonderful identity, then secondly, every one of us need to ask, why am I here? Young people, if you are so brilliant, I know you are. If you are so intelligent, I know you are. Parents of these brilliant youngsters, talk to your children about why am I here? God made a new creation out of me. For what purpose? For what goal? God give us the answer in this passage. Look with me in verse 15, please. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Now, who do you think this Him is? Who has ever died for you? Who has ever been raised for you? He didn't name the person, but you and I know that it's Christ Jesus. In other words, the reason we are made a new creation, the reason why we are placed on this earth is to live for Christ. Knowing and answering God's calling, always asking, Lord, what would you want me to do with my life? Young people, you are 1 year from going to college. Right now you are thinking, what career path should I choose? What shall I do with my life? If you are truly answering the Lord's command, you will ask, Lord, what would you want me to do with my life? What task, what mission are you entrusting in my hands? What marching orders are you commanding me? What marching orders? You know, children, you're never too early to live for Christ. You're 15, 16, 17 already, 13 already. You're not a child anymore. You're so brilliant and so intelligent. I know you are. It's never too early to live for Christ. And the second service, when there are 80-ish people, I'm going to say you're never too old to live for Christ. I know some of you are retired. You think your work life is over. You think you can just breeze through the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Watch a little TV, go put around in the backyard, and if you feel guilty enough, you go to the gym. That's not life. You are never too old to live for Christ. The value and the meaning of the long life ahead of you will depend on what you live for. You hear that, young people? You hear that older, retired person? the meaning and value of the remaining year depend on what you live for in the years ahead. If your life, if you live for yourself, your life is not worth all that much. Self-centered people are the most miserable people in the world. Self-centered people, they may think that they are happy, but they are miserable. Now, maybe some of you are probably going to be a little bit upset with me. You say, hey, Pastor, I don't live for myself. I live for others. I know you do. I know you do. I know you live for others. I know you are caring for your aging parents. That's a very good purpose of life. I know you are caring for your husband. I know you are caring for your children. I know some of us in the 40s and 50s, I know you are fearful. Oh, my Lord, I know. I'm still writing big checks. I know you live for your children. I know you go to work and you fight, you know, you endure such pain in the office. I know because you have big checks to write in a few years. I know you devote your whole life volunteering for the Peace Corps, or volunteering the community center. I know that you aspire to be a doctor because you want to heal the sick. I know you want to live for others. I know that your life is worth a lot more if you live for others than if you live for yourselves. Living for others is a wonderful goal. Living for others is a noble purpose. But do you know what? Even those who are not in Christ can live for others too. Even those that are not in Christ can do a very selfless things too. But what differentiates you who are in Christ from a person who is not in Christ? What differentiates you from a Muslim? What differentiates you from a Buddhist? What differentiates you from an atheist? When does living for others becomes living for Christ? We need to look at verses 14 to 15. Look with me, please, verses 14 to 15. For Christ love... Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. Let's read it, please. 14 and 15. For Christ love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. In verse 15, please. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Do you find that kind of confusing? There are a lot of dying up there, isn't it? There are a lot of living there too. I counted there four times. Paul says, die, 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 die. Right? And he said two times, live and live. Okay? You know, Paul's words are so repetitious. Right? It sounds very confusing. But actually, it's very simple and understandable. Just need a little translation. One died for all, and therefore all die. What does that mean? That means Christ died for us all, and therefore all of us who are in Christ died with Christ. Let me say that one more time. Christ died for us all, didn't he? Surely he did. And therefore all of us who are in Christ, we die with Christ. Galatians 2:20. Many of us memorize that verse. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. Crucified means dead, executed. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it means. The old creation died with Christ. Our old sinful nature, our old lower nature died with Christ. But we are living a new life in Christ today, with all the abundance of blessings. And we can live today in such blessing, all because, verse 14, 15, he died for us already. And our new life may not cost us anything. It just costs our submission. It just costs our humility. It didn't cost us that much. But it costs Christ a lot. Now you see the enormous debt that we owe. Now you know why we come to worship week after week. Not out of compulsion, not out of force, not out of because if you don't come, I'm going to call you, I'm going to give you a demerit. No, we come to worship because of a heart of thanksgiving. Because we want to say to God, our Lord and the Holy Spirit, thank you, we love you. Now you see the enormous debt that we owe. It's a debt of love that we can never repay. But all that our Lord Jesus Christ asks of us is to remember. Remember my love for you. What is in front of here? What does this table say? Do this in remembrance of me. Remembering what? Remembering what took place on the cross. Remember the debt of love that we owe. And in all that we do, it is because Christ loved us first. And we are to love him and we are to love one another. For the love of Christ compels us. All that we do, whatever we do, because we are compelled, not because by rule or regulation, it is the love of Christ. Here's the difference between living for others and living for Christ. It's a difference of motivation. It's a difference of power. An unbeliever, like a Muslim or like a Buddhist or like a communist, they do extraordinary selfless acts. They do. They are motivated by humanitarianism. You know that word? A lot of syllables, right? Humanitarianism. 8 syllables. But what's the beginning of that long word? Human. They are motivated by whatever is inside a person. It was human energy. It was human power. Whatever is inside a man. But the same work, let's say famine relief, earthquake relief, the same thing done by a Christian in the name of Christ, his motivation is Christ's love for man and his love for Christ. That's what being compelled by love means. And his power is not from within himself. It's no longer out of humanitarianism. It's out of the love of God and for God. God is in the beginning of that motivation. Christ is the beginning of the motivation. You see, living for others is far better than living for the self. And living for Christ is still far better than living for others. Because of this Christ-centered motivation, because of this Christ-centered source of power, we are a new creation in life, we have a new identity, and therefore we have a new motivation for living. Christ died our death for us, so that we may live his life for him. Christ died our death. That is why he's got to be a human being. He died our death for us, so that we may live his life, a new life in Christ, for him. Now, children, I'm going to say it again. You are never, ever too young to live for Christ. You are a new creation, and you have a new motivation. But finally, that's not all God says to us. God is saying to us, you cannot retire yet. God says to us, you can retire from your career path, but you can never ever retire from God. God says, I have a new commission for you. Look at verse 18 with me, please. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Reconcile us to himself through Christ. The old is gone, the new is come. And part of the old that is gone is the enmity. Before we enjoy new life in Christ, we had a broken relationship with God. You know, of course, the relationship with God that was broken is because we were offending God. Every day, every moment before we came to Christ, we did not worship God as he deserves. We did not obey him. We did not serve him as he deserved. You see, our life and our conduct before Christ offended him. But in Christ and through Christ, the enmity is removed. The broken relationship is restored. And from enemies, we become children of God. From God's anger, we now enjoy God's favor. That's reconciliation. And what a wonderful privilege and blessing. And now, since we have been so loved, God says, I have a new commission for you. I'm going to entrust you with something precious. I'm going to entrust you with a mission that is of the highest value, the ministry of reconciliation. Look with me in verses 18 as well as 19, please. Verse 18 says, right? He has committed to us a message of reconciliation and gave us the ministry of reconciliation at the end of verse 18. In other words, the blessing of reconciliation that we have been enjoying, He's saying, go share it. He's going to say, pass it on to others. The same good news of Christ Jesus. Pass it from generation to generation. When I was 20 years old, I heard that calling. The word of God came to me and just became alive. And I knew that I had to preach it to my generation. Now, I still have a few years left, if God willing. But my commission is going to expire pretty soon. I don't know when. Who is going to preach to the next generation? You are. From generation to generation, from nation to nation, from Cambodia to the nation of Navajo, from China to the nation of Germany, from people to people, from the Apache to the Navajo, from the Cambodians to the Hopis, so that the same blessing may be enjoyed as God intended it to be enjoyed. And that's what we do. That is why we are out there. That's why Thomas and Amy and the two children are in Cambodia. That's why the Hagdals in India. And that's why Igor and his dear wife Vita and two children, maybe three now, I lose count of how many children now are in Germany. May God bless them with many. We are messengers of the good news. We are the minister of the good news. You do not have to be an ordained minister. You do not have to be an evangelist. You do not have to be an apostle. You do not have to be a prophet. But we are all given this commission to be minister of the gospel. And beyond that, we are the ambassador of Christ. That is what it says here. We are the message committed to us. Okay, the message of reconciliation. We are the ambassador of Christ to a sin-sick, dying world. That there is new power, that there is new life in Christ. What is the greatest honor you can have? You're going to graduate from school in about a year or two. And you're going to have on your graduation gown some sash that goes around your neck. Right? Okay, and you're going to say, high honor, highest honor. Your mom and dad's going to take pictures. You know, he's going to blow it up and going to place it on top of the fireplace in your family room. And for a while, you think that's the greatest honor you can have. There are greater honor than that. If you're a citizen of the most glorious, glorious kingdom, if you are a child of the glorious King of all kings, to be the ambassador of such a king, to be ambassador from such a kingdom to another nation, will be the greatest of honor. And that is what we are. Who can be more glorious than the Lord Jesus? He's no longer the submitted. He's no longer the one who's on the cross. He's no longer the one people spat on. He's no longer the one people scoff at. Remember the song that we sang earlier, the scoffers? Those of you who don't know the word scoff, okay, and that means ridicule, insult. He's no longer the one insulted. He's sitting right now in the right hand of God, of the highest position. And imagine you are his ambassador to all the nations of the world. That is the greatest of honor. And that's what we are. Ours is the most glorious of kings, and ours is the most glorious of kingdom. Don't think that you and I are citizens of this great nation of the United States. Yes, we are. And we are thankful to be citizens here. But our greatest, greatest honor is to be citizens of the kingdom of God. You know, isn't the kingdom of God which you belong to? Heart's longing of all men is justice and peace and righteousness. And that's what the kingdom of God is. And God is saying to us, he's entrusting us with this life mission, right, to carry the good news of Christ Jesus, to reconcile those who are not in Christ to be in Christ, to carry on this ministry of reconciliation so that desperate men may be brought into the glorious blessing of God's kingdom. That's what we see in Trinity. Desperate men, desperate women, desperate children. That's what's the ministry given to us. You go to Cambodia, you see the same. You see all those wealthy people around us? You think they are not desperate? They just have a better appearance. That's all. They just have a better facade. That's all. They are just as desperate as those in the poorest of country. And that's what we are, representing Christ, the Lord of Lords, and the glorious of King in this hostile world. And what greater glory can we seek? What greater honor can we gain? No, you and I, you may be engineers, you may be teachers, you may be self-employed, you may be a businessman. You know what we do what we do in the career path that we choose. Young people, the career choice that you're going to choose is because influenced by your interest. That's okay. It's because your parents' interest. That's okay. It's because of your training. That's okay, right? Those are wonderful work. Those are wonderful choice in career. You know, career is good. It brings home a paycheck. It's necessary. We have bills to pay. Even preachers have bills to pay. Even missionaries have bills to pay. Okay? When we have job, we bring home a paycheck. That's unnecessary. But they are not our only occupation. You know what occupation means? Occupation simply thing means that activities that occupy part of your life. That's what occupation means. Whatever you do that occupies part of your time. But they are not our mission in life. They are our occupation. They are not our life mission. Every one of us should see himself as minister of reconciliation. That's our, I wouldn't say career, okay? Because you might think that you need to go to seminary and be ordained, okay? Not a career, but a life mission. There's a life mission that we never retire from. Look all around us. Who need to be reconciled to God? There's no greater honor, glory to any man than the honor of representing Christ in a desperately ill and sin-sick world. Who am I? You remember who you are? What are you here for? Of course, you're going to say, I don't live for myself, I live for my children. Good, honorable, you're a good father. But there's more than that. Beyond that, you live for Christ. When you can live for Christ, you can be a much better father. And our work on earth is not done. I keep repeating it. I know some of us are retired. I like to retire too. I like to go fishing. But we are never retired from God. There are works of reconciliation that we are called to do. Now we know why Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Remember Matthew 5? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called sons of God. Now who within our daily circle need to be reconciled to God? Be an ambassador to Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we cannot imagine with our limited mind the glory and the beauty and the value of being your ambassador. But it is so great to be representing the greatest of the great. It is such an honor to be an ambassador from such a kingdom, the kingdom of God. Lord, bring to our mind daily who needs to be reconciled to you. And may the Spirit of God remind us that we are to be that agent of reconciliation. Let us not rest by the end of the day without representing you. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise and we're going to sing a response hymn.